God's blessing, the result of obedience. Number 90 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 39, verses 32 through 43. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 19th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we come together around your word, that you might open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. More than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just believe the truth, we wouldn't even just profess the truth, but that we would live out the truth together as your people. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are strange times. There's no way that you could have convinced me a month ago that things would change so quickly, so profoundly, and without force. Schools closed, sporting events gone, movie theaters closed, gyms and playgrounds off limits, dining in restaurants not allowed, no gathering of more than 10 people, social distancing, and safer at home orders. If you told me a month ago that I would be preaching to an empty room to folks over the internet, I would have said, yeah, you're a nut. Not happening. And yet, here we are. I've learned a lot about myself over the last month. One thing is, I never realized I even touched my face. And then having been told I can't do it, I can't stop doing it. The other thing is, I don't like being told I can't go somewhere. I don't like being told that I can't be around people. That's hard. That's difficult. But I'm also encouraged by some of the things that are happening. I'm encouraging because I think out of this, there are some good things that are coming. I'm grateful that folks are checking on their neighbors, their families. They're spending quality time together. Folks are slowing down, learning the importance and the value of relationships. And I'm grateful for the fact that in the current crisis, people are considering the deeper, the greater questions of life. When the news is preoccupied with the death toll, you can't help but consider your own mortality. When you drive down your street and folks are walking and they're wearing a mask, or you go to the grocery store and they've got on a mask and they're gloved up, you recognize that we live in a fragile world. Fragile people ask important questions. And that's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. I want to let you in on something. I want to share a secret with you. We're all dying. We're all dying, and it began years ago in the garden when Adam chose rebellion. Sin and death entered the world, and I hate to break it to you, but you started dying the moment you were born. Now you're saying, Pastor, see, that's why I tune in. Because I know as a drowning man, I can count on you to toss me an anchor. Well, that's not my intent. I don't intend to discourage you. My hope is to encourage you. My hope is to encourage you by causing you to consider the things that really matter. I hope to encourage you by causing you to think not about today or tomorrow, but to give some thought to eternity. Fact is, one day, every one of us will stand before God in the judgment. And each one of us will give an account for the life we've lived. And we will be recompensed according to what we've done with what God has given us. So my question is, for you in the judgment, what will it be? Blessing or eternal judgment? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 39. We'll start at verse 32 and go on down through the end of the chapter. We're nearing our end of our study of Exodus. And I know some of you thought this day would never come. But I assure you it's in sight. Some of you thought, well, I think we're probably destined to 40 years of wandering in this desert. No, this week and next Sunday, Lord willing, and we'll conclude our study of the book of Exodus. We said when we started this study that the point of the whole story is to say to us that God is always working to redeem a people for his own glory. The whole point of the story. That's what God wanted us to understand as he recorded this for us. He is always at work redeeming a people for his own glory. The Exodus is the story of redemption. It is the story of God's deliverance of a people, an undeserving people, a sinful, fallen, and corrupt people. We've already seen that they were exceedingly stubborn. They were a stiff-necked people, and they were slow learners. And I find great comfort in that, because it lets me know that there's still hope for me. God miraculously brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them at the Red Sea. He provided their daily needs with water, quail, and manna. He protected them. He led them. He brought them to himself at the holy mountain, where he gave them his law to guide them, and he gave the tabernacle that he might dwell in the midst of them. We've already seen that the tabernacle is a gospel presentation. The whole structure preaches the gospel, and it preaches the gospel daily. There was only one way into the compound. There was only one way into the tabernacle. There is only one way into the presence of God. And that one way into the presence of God demands an atoning sacrifice. It also demands a representative. It demands a mediator who enters into the presence of God on our behalf. And that mediator then must intercede for us. He must pray for us. He must plead with God on our behalf. God gave the plans to Moses. And then God said to Moses, make sure you build it exactly according to the pattern that I have given. Why? Why so exact? Why demand that it be done exactly according to the pattern? Well, because it's telling a story. Because it's preaching a sermon. Because it's a picture of heavenly realities. Through the tabernacle, God was declaring, this is what I'm going to do in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the true tabernacle of God. As we reach our text, the work is now completed. I want you to look with me, Exodus chapter 39. Let's begin at verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamp set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate, court, its cords and its pegs and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting. And the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons and their service as priest. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. There is an essential gospel truth laid out for us in this text. The blessing of God demands faithful obedience to all that He commands. The blessing of God demands faithful obedience to all that He commands. This is an important thing for us to get. It's essential for us to understand. The blessing of God comes through obedience. The blessing of God is the result of our living as God would have us to live, because God is holy. Because God is holy, He will not tolerate sin in His presence. As a holy God, He abhors, He hates that which is unholy. The standard of God is perfection. That's why the scripture tells us the soul that sins will die. That's why the apostle Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. God said to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you must be holy even as God is holy. Over and over again, as we've made our way through the book of Exodus, we hear the Lord say, now do this way, lest you die. Remember in that act of rebellion, back in chapter 32? Following that, the judgment of God came upon the people. And then the Lord called Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, Moses, you need to take your people to that land that I promised, but I'm not going with you, lest I kill them on the way. The Lord said to Moses, these folks that I've delivered, I'm going to give them the land. They can go on to the land, but I can't go with them because I wouldn't make it. They wouldn't make it. I'd have to kill them along the way. If you get nothing else out of our study of Exodus, I want you to get this. Obedience matters. That's true for us as the people of God. That's true for us, those of us who've been saved by grace through faith. Obedience matters. It's an essential gospel truth. There are three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, Israel's obedience brought the approval and the blessing of God. That's what we find in the text that I just read. Chapter 39, starting at verse 32, on down through the end. That's the point. Israel's obedience brought the approval and the blessing of God. God gave the plans. He gave the pattern to Moses there on the mountain. And then He called Bezalel by name to oversee the construction project. And Bezalel was gifted with wisdom, with knowledge, and with skill in all of the trades necessary to produce the tabernacle and everything connected with it. So he had skills in woodworking and in metalwork and even sewing. He was gifted for every job that was given. And then God gifted various men and women to join Him in this work. He would oversee them. God even gave to Bezalel the ability to teach, so he was able to pass on his knowledge and pass on his skill to others so that they could do the work that God had given. And then the Lord called on the people of Israel to give a free will offering in order to finance the whole work. God God was using His people to accomplish His purpose, and He gave them very detailed instruction about how to do everything that was necessary. The last several chapters of the book of Exodus, as we've walked through it, is telling the story of the making of the tabernacle. And now we come to chapter 32, and we find that work is now completed. And so we read in verse 32, "Thus, all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses." All the work is finished. The word finished means completed. It means it's brought to an end. But there's something else in this word, finished. The word also implies that the work was done, was marked by the highest quality. All of the work has been brought to its end. All of the work has been completed to the highest degree, with the greatest quality. And then the Lord explains what that means. It was done according to all that the Lord had commanded. They were obedient. They did what the Lord commanded. This is the key concept in this whole chapter. They did all according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. The passage begins with that in verse 32. It ends with it down in verse 43. Everything is done according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. In fact, that phrase is repeated 10 times in the 39th chapter. So, if something is repeated that often in one chapter, our ears ought to perk up. It ought to call our attention. It ought to get our notice. This is the key concept. They did everything according to all that the Lord had commanded. Now this is especially significant in light of what happened back in chapter 32. Remember back in chapter 32, Moses has been up on the mountain 40 days, and apparently that was just way too long. For 400 years, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. For 400 years, they cried out to God. They pleaded with God that He would do something, that He would deliver them. 400 years, they pleaded with God. Now God's delivered them in miraculous fashion, and now they've had to wait 40 days, and it was just too much. They got tired. They came to Aaron. And they said, "Now we don't know what happened to this Moses character. We don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on. We need you to make us gods that will go before us." As they tired of waiting, they improvise. They design their own worship experience. They engaged in pagan revelry as they danced before a golden calf. We're told in Exodus chapter 32, as Moses came down and confronted his brother, he said, "You have caused Israel to sin a great sin." This is a significant sin. This is open rebellion against the word and the will of God. As a result of that, the anger of God burned against His own people. 3,000 died that day. And later a plague came upon the people. But here, in chapter 39, in contrast to chapter 32, they did things God's way. They did all according to all that the Lord had commanded. In other words, they were obedient to the word and the way of God. So they brought all of the tent and all of the trappings, all the utensils, brought all of that before Moses for his inspection. We read that starting in verse 33, and then on down through, we get the listing of what they brought. And it's not an exciting passage. It just tells us, and they brought this and all its utensils, and they brought and they brought and they brought and they brought. But then drop down to verse 43. In verse 43 we read, when Moses saw all of the work. What I want you to pick up on is that word, saw. Because that word means to inspect. It means to examine. It means to give careful study. So this is not a casual glance. This is not a ceremonial inspection. It's not a matter that, hey, now we're done, and Moses kind of casually walks by and says, okay, looks good to me. He carefully examined. He scrutinized everything that they had made. Is it according to spec? Is it according to design? Is it according to the command, the word, the will of God? So think about it in terms of a building inspection. If you have a building project that goes on, before you can occupy the space, there has to be an inspection. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever built a house or you've ever been involved in a major remodeling project that involved contractors and inspectors and all of that, you know, that's a difficult process. And you know that you usually don't pass inspection the first time. Because they come and they look at things and say, oops, you did this wrong. This has to be done over again. You need to improve this. This isn't exactly according to the standard. But when Moses scrutinized, when he carefully examined everything that had been brought before him, it passed inspection. Because all of it was done according to all that God had commanded. And when Moses saw that everything was according to the pattern, and by the way, Moses is the only one who could have done this inspection because Moses alone saw the prototype. Moses alone saw the model. The Lord revealed it to Moses on the mountain. And the word in the text is, he showed him the prototype. He showed him the model. So Moses is the only one who knew what it was supposed to look like. And he saw that it was exactly like it was supposed to be. It looked exactly like the Lord wanted it done. And then, and only then, Moses blessed them. Now, Moses blessed the people. He didn't bless the items. It's not a matter that Moses, as high priest, said, okay, this looks great. This is exactly like it. So I bless the tent pegs and I bless the ropes. He's blessing the people for their obedience. Pronounces the blessing of God upon them. Because when God's work is done God's way, it always has the blessing of God. Now by blessing, I don't mean that Moses gave him an attaboy. I don't mean that Moses said, hey, good job. When Moses gave his blessing, it was Moses affirming, Moses assuring them that they had the presence of God with them. That's the blessing. They were assured of the presence and the power of God with them, that God would fulfill his promise, that God would be with them, that he would be their God, and they would be his people. The blessing of God demands faithful obedience to all that he commands. I'm absolutely convinced that's the principle laid down in Exodus 39 with the inspection of the tabernacle. Now let's apply that principle to our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Because if I'm right, If this is the principle laid out for us, that God's blessing is dependent upon faithful obedience to all he commands, if that's the principle, I'm in real trouble. And you are in great danger. Because we are the sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And we do not do all according to all that the Lord has commanded. If God is holy, if God's standard is perfection, if God's standard is you be holy to the degree I'm holy, we're in trouble. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because all of us are less than what God intends us to be. And none of us walk perfectly according to all that the Lord has commanded. This is the second thing I want us to see. The life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus secures the approval and the blessing of God for Himself and for His people. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus secures the approval and blessing of God for Himself and His people. The Lord Jesus is the true tabernacle of God. He is God's dwelling place on earth. He is the true dwelling place of God on the earth. You remember the first chapter of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the language there is saying to us that this Word is with God. He's in the presence of God. And the phrase, He is with God, means eye to eye. On equal footing. In case there's some question about what that means and the significance of that, John goes on under the inspiration of the Spirit to say, and by Him all things come into being which have ever come into being, and apart from Him not one thing has ever come into being which has ever come into being. That this Word, who was in the presence of God, this Word that was God, is the creator of everything that exists. And then verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 9. So here's the question. Did the true tabernacle of God pass inspection? Was He approved of God? Did He meet God's standard? Well, at the beginning of His earthly life and ministry, you remember He went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And when He went down into the water, and when He was baptized, as He came up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove, anointing Him, and the voice of God from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In other words, the Father pronounced His blessing upon the Son. I'm well pleased. This one has My approval. But that's at the beginning. That's at the start of His ministry. The Lord Jesus went on to withstand the temptation of Satan, to work miracles, to preach the kingdom of God, to endure the cross, and He did it all without sin. He did all of it in perfect obedience to the Word and the will of God. And then the Father pronounces the final blessing on the work of His Son by raising Him from the dead. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And He, Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Father pronounced blessing. This is My Son in whom, of whom I am well pleased. And then after those years of ministry, after perfect obedience, after a sinless life, when He willingly gave His life in payment for our sin and our rebellion, as He was beaten, mocked, ridiculed, butchered, nailed to a cross, suffered, died, buried, He was raised from the dead as the Father's declaration that He is well pleased with all that the Son has done. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was God's declaration that the Son had finished the work of redemption with absolute perfection. In other words, He did the work of God, God's way. That's the significance of our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember? He took the disciples and went into the garden after the Lord's Supper, after that final meal together of the Passover. And He had the disciples wait, and He took Peter, James, and John with Him further into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He went on beyond Peter, James, and John. He asked them to watch and pray, and then He went a little further, and He threw Himself on the ground face down, and He cried out to God, "Oh, Father, if at all possible, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. Father, if there's any other way to accomplish Your will and purpose, please remove it from me." Three times He prayed that way. And each time He ended the same, "Not my will, but Your will be done." He accomplished God's work God's way. He was obedient, perfectly fulfilling the will and the purpose of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness was built according to divine design, but with human hands. It was a picture, a type, a shadow of what was to come. A declaration of what God would one day accomplish. But the salvation we have in the person of the Lord Jesus is the work of God from beginning to end. It is God who prepared a body for the Lord Jesus. It is God in the person of the Lord Jesus who offered perfect obedience. God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior who comes with the Father's seal of approval. Thus, in Him, we have been reconciled. We have been brought into right relationship with God through the blood of His cross. In Him, we have been forgiven our sin. According to Peter, it is through Christ we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is kept and settled in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have the approval and the blessing of God because of the faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the approval and the blessing of God because Christ did all that God commanded. He was obedient in all things. See, what I want you to see, what I want you to understand, is that we are saved by works. It's just not our works. We are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus and His life of perfect obedience to all that God commands. And by trusting, believing in Christ, we receive the approval and the blessing of God. That brings us to the last thing that I want us to note, and it's critically important. The blessing of God demands faithful obedience to all of His commands. I can't do that. You can't do that. Christ secured the approval and blessing of God for Himself and us by a life of faithful obedience. But the third thing, the secured approval and blessing of God guides, motivates, and inspires the believer in the pursuit of an obedient life. Because we are in Christ, because we have the approval of God, because we are assured of His blessing, that truth then guides, motivates, and inspires us in a pursuit of an obedient life. See, we, the church, are now the visible, tangible dwelling place of God on the earth. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, individually in us as the church. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are set apart for sacred service. So we are the household of God, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We are a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We are a holy temple in the Lord, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 21. And as God's holy tabernacle, we are to do God's work, God's way. We're not free to do our own thing. We're not free to go our own way. We are to do what God says. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We are called to obedience. We are called to obey His commands. We're called to obey the commands of God in our worship. We are called to obey the commands of God in bearing one another's burdens. We are called to obey the Word of God as we reach out to others with love and good deeds. We're called to obey the commands of our God as we labor in prayer and as we pursue a holy life. Salvation is not about agreeing to a set of doctrinal truths. Salvation is not a matter of our signing the contract and then being dunked in water and then go on our merry way. Salvation is about our coming to Christ and dying. Dying to our sin. Dying to our way of life. Dying to our agenda and surrendering to Christ as Lord and Master. At salvation, we are given a new heart with new desires and longings. When we are made alive in Christ, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in us and we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, we come alive to spiritual things. To be saved is to be converted. It is to be changed. And as clear and direct as I know how to be, from what I believe is the clear teaching of the Scripture, no change, no life. No change, no salvation. Beloved, there is an eternity of difference between trusting in the grace of God and presuming upon the grace of God. This is critical for us. One leads to life eternal and abundant, and the other leads to everlasting damnation. To live without thought to spiritual matters, to live indifferent to the Word and the will of God is a dangerous thing. To ignore God's command to live holy and righteous is to betray any profession. To say, I love the Lord Jesus, to say, I have turned from my sin and trusted in Christ and alone, Christ alone for salvation, but to live the same way I've always lived, with the same desires, with the same appetites, with the same perspective, is to indicate I really haven't believed at all. If the presence of the Spirit of God within me makes no difference, then I have to wonder whether the Spirit of God is present or not. It is a glorious thing to come to the knowledge of the approval and the blessing of God that is ours through Christ. But such a knowledge creates within us a desire, a longing for holiness, a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. This approval and blessing then becomes our guide, our motivation, our inspiration in a pursuit of a holy and obedient life. Mark it down. The blessing of God demands faithful obedience to all that He commands. As a fallen son of Adam, I have no hope whatsoever of fulfilling such a demand. My only hope is that Christ has secured it for me. Yet having trusted Christ does not free me from responsibility, but rather empowers, inspires, and motivates me to live a life worthy of the calling which I've received. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great love for us, for Your mercy and grace that has been given to us through Christ and in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, I'm grateful that though we are dead in trespass and sin, and though we are without hope in ourselves, and though we could never in our own strength or power be pleasing in Your sight, I'm grateful that You have provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Open our eyes that we might see our sin. Open our eyes that we might recognize our utter depravity. And then cause us to see the beauty, the wonder, the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we might flee to Christ and live. That we might turn from ourselves any hope of our ever being good enough, any hope of our ever doing enough that we might be accepted, and throw ourselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. May the gospel come alive in us. And may we live out this glorious truth to Your glory and to Your honor. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.trinitybaptistchurch.com.
www.tbctulsa.org.